is 2 John 7 through 13. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings.
Thank you, Sam. We come to the end of 2 John, and Pastor John, again, is seeking to encourage his people. Now, last week, if you recall, in verses 4 through 6, he reminded us again of that, the simplicity and the awesome complexity of what it is to be Christian. And it's to love God, love people, and obey. And that, and those things are interconnected. We love God until we obey Him. And in our obedience to Him, we show that we love God. And in our obedience to Him, we love each other. And in loving each other, we are obeying God. But this leads into a great concern that John has for the church. And that is those who are false. Those who would teach and lead people astray. Deceivers, as he said in here. And in these verses, John gives us some very practical advice in how to, one, resist those false teachers, and then how to relate to them, how to interact with them, what we are to do with them. Now, as we start on verse 7, we can ask the question, why? It answers the question of why John told us what he told us in verses 4 through 6 to love. Interestingly enough, that verse 7, as Josiah read it, or the NIV, actually begins with the word because. Now, some of your Bibles may have the word for, or if you have a later version of the NIV, the translators did go back and change it to reflect that, because verse 7 is a because. Okay, so love each other, obey his commands, because there are deceivers out there. Now, who are these deceivers? Well, they are those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Again, it's a theme that John comes back to over and over again. The importance, the centrality of who Jesus is. God and man come in the flesh, fighting against those who would seek to say or lessen Jesus. Now, in their minds, they may be exalting him, saying he's not flesh. That's disgusting. But no, for our faith to know that we have a high priest who knows us, who loves us, who's experienced everything as we have experienced it. And so the deceivers are those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Back in 1 John chapter 4, John repeated the same thing in 2:18. They are what he calls antichrist. And beware of them. This is a danger. As we come into the Advent season next week, can you believe it? Next week, Advent starts. Merry Christmas, everybody. It's coming. And what is Advent about? What is Advent about? It's leading to the birth of Jesus, God made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And if you take that away, what do we have? I'm saying nothing. And so to deny that central truth of Jesus and who he is, it's so important. And John is warning us in strong language, watch out for these people. Now, there's a small question here of maybe who these folks are, because he says that those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. You know, who are these folks? Now, it could be those folks who have left the church, those who were in the fellowship and then have been led astray from false teaching, and they have gone out into the world. They're not part of the church anymore. Or maybe it's something like along the lines of like the apostles going out into the world, teachers going out to propagate, to proclaim, to try to expand this false message. It seems to me, I think I would lean towards that kind of idea. That these are false teachers, those who are actively going out into the world as the apostles are going out into the world, as Jesus sent them, remember? Go out into the world, proclaim the gospel. And so they are going out into the world to proclaim this false gospel, this false teaching about Jesus. This is a heresy. This is opposing Christ. And these are deceivers. They're dangerous. So then John tells us, first, how do you resist these false teachers? He says there in verse 8, watch out! And this first, the fact of the danger of the false teachers, this first warning is simply, watch out, be on your toes. Literally, be on your guard. Jesus tells us this very similar thing back in Mark chapter 13. Be on your guard against those who are false. Be diligently aware. Our responsibility is to be ever diligent in maintaining the integrity of what we believe. Now, there are many reasons he gives to watch out, and John puts it in a positive and negative way. Positively, he says, watch out for these folks so that, one, you don't lose what you worked for. It's a negative. You don't want to lose what you got. And then positively, so that you can be rewarded fully. So two things, two reasons. Don't lose what you have, and that you'll be rewarded fully. Now, what is John concerned of here? Okay, is he concerned about his labor? You know how, like, Paul would say, hey, I'm afraid that the work I've done is lost, when he's talking to the Corinthians. You know, is he talking about that? I don't want to lose what we've done here. Or is he talking about their salvation? Is he saying, be careful that you don't lose your salvation? I don't think so. I don't think they're talking about here. Because look what it's worded. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. Okay? We do not work for our salvation. That is clear from Jesus through all the apostles. Our salvation is a gift. Our eyes are opened. Jesus opens our hearts. And we accept a gift. And that is a gift. We don't lose that. But there is a principle throughout Scripture of reward. That there is something that we can look forward to. That we come before our Lord. And he says to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Here's your reward. And in some way, there is a something that we earn that we are working towards. Not our salvation. Not our eternal life with him. But there is something that is done. If you recall, I think it's reflecting parables that Jesus told, like in Matthew, when he told the parable of the hiring the servants to work in the field and giving them what they earned. Or better yet, turn to John chapter 4, because I think he explains it well. So John chapter 4, and starting at verse 34. John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There's this idea in the economy of God of working for him, our service for him, and there will be rewards. And so John is concerned that the believers are not experiencing the fullness of who he is and his life, and that our focus is away from what we should be worried about and concerned for, and that we would lose out on that great reward more and more and more. So that's danger one, that we would not lose out in what we've gained already and reward to the future. But there is another danger or reaction here. In verse 9, John wants us to understand the seriousness of this warning, of what we are to beware of, to watch out for. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Beware of these false teachers. The idea of running ahead is a picture of if you remember, we talked about the Gnostics and that how John was dealing with these people of those who think they have special knowledge. And I think these false teachers are along those lines, that they're taking the gospel, but they're saying, oh, no, there's more. There's more, that special, secret things. You can get in, you can be in the know and understand Jesus more fully. And that's the running ahead, going beyond the sound teaching that you had from the beginning. And so we have to be careful that we are aware of this tantalizing temptation to want to be part of the in group. We like that, don't we? We want to be in. We like to be part of the in circle, to be empowered, have special things. And John's saying, no, stay with what you know. Don't go away from those things. But the seriousness is that to do so is to reject God himself. That to follow these people is to reject God. And if you continue in him, you have God and Christ. So beware, don't follow these people. It's serious. Serious things. Watch out. Understand the false teaching and who the false teachers are. Keep your eyes on the path towards your reward. And gain God himself. So that's the first. How do we resist these false teachers? Watch out, maintain your path, recognize it, and stay on course. The second warning that John gives to us, or is teaching how to deal with this, is how then do we relate to these false teachers themselves? When they come into our lives, when they are before us, what do we do? And look what he says there in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. And who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. This is warning number two. That when these false teachers come to you, do not welcome them. Exclude them. Now, if you're like me and you're reading this, how does this match up then with all the teaching that the New Testament and Old Testament gives us of hospitality? Of love? Does this give us license then to reject people, to ban them, to banish them? Does this give us rein to be mean to folks who are against us? How do we match these? Now, some folks, and they look at this, and again, you see all the teaching about hospitality and loving, take people in, and they can take it in different ways. One is just to reject anyone they don't agree with. They're saying, this is clear, right? It says, do not welcome them. If someone comes to you with a false teaching that you don't agree with, exclude them. Keep them away. So, And then they'll carry that through to things like doctrines, baptism, eschatology, when did Jesus come again, all those kind of things. And they, and even then to other things, political views, things like that. Is that what John is trying to tell us here? Or there are those who just look at this and they reject it. They say, this doesn't make sense. That what John is talking about here is maybe an extreme danger, a special situation. But this kind of intolerance that we see here, don't welcome them. That's really so antithetical to what Jesus taught, that John must have just been talking about something very special, an extreme case, and it's really, that sort of thing is actually incompatible with the whole of New Testament teaching. So what's going on? Was John divided in his own thinking? Did he tell us in verses 4 through 6, be sure you love one another? And we talk about loving. We talk, give yourself over in complete love. Or are we to, maybe put some exceptions to that love? Some people we love and some people we don't. Now, it's kind of nice if we can pick and choose, because there are some folks maybe we don't want to love. Well, I think one has to be careful and wise in these sorts of things. And I always appreciate folks who are way smarter than I and their thoughts and things. Now, in particular, I was looking at the work of John Stott. Oh, by the way, I just reminded this morning again. If you are looking for just a boost in your devotional thinking, things like that, if you get a hold of a good commentary, there are technical ones. Don't go there. It tells you all the Greek tenses and but just a good thing that talks through, because I was so encouraged. Just reading this, it was so exciting. It's so good. But anyway, John Stott gives some good reasons. He gives three considerations to think about as we consider these things. Okay? One, we think about what this means to not welcome them. That, remember, one, that what we're referring to are the teachers of this false doctrine. Okay? Not necessarily those who may think along these lines, those who are being deceived by this sort of teaching, but the teachers, those who are actively going out and trying to persuade people to these ends. All right? It says there, those who come to you, they are coming to you with these teachings. Reject them. They're bringing a message. I think we can, and we should, of course, welcome those who are, maybe think differently than us, or maybe even just wrong in their thinking. We would want to. We want to accept the love. We want to show them the truth. We want people to open their eyes. And so why would we reject those who are deceived? I mean, and there wouldn't be anybody we could invite here, right? And I think there's something to be said that it's those who are actively teaching. We want to seek to persuade those toward the truth. And so what maybe John was talking about here are the teachers, those who are the ones who are going out. Those who are talking about, okay? So that helps us a little bit, I think. Secondly, I think maybe it could, and I think there's something to be said here, we could be referring to an official welcome, all right? Rather than the private hospitality, all right? This letter is to a church. Okay, this is not John writing to a particular person. It was to be read in community. It was to a community. And so, as we think about what he said here, that do not take him into your house. Is he talking about individual houses? Or if we take it as the community, then you're not welcoming them into your fellowship. Be like if someone came to our church as a teacher, and we welcome in, officially say, as a church, we acknowledge you and accept you into our fellowship to teach us. And I think there's something said there. That if you look at it in a corporate way, then what we're rejecting is not individual hospitality, being kind and nice to people. But we are not going to let them into our fellowship to pollute us, to teach us, and accept what they are teaching. I think there's something to be said there. And then thirdly, I think we can look at this as referring to a particular false teacher. John is very focused on these people who deny Jesus Christ. And so it's not covering other sorts of differences, right? So we're not talking about if you have a different view of baptism, we're going to reject you. Or you have a different view of the end times, of when Jesus comes. Is he post-trib, pre-trib? We're not talking about that sort of thing. This is the core of the Christian belief. Those who deny who Jesus is. And so, if we're thinking about that, it kind of gives us a narrower view of those who we'd want to not accept into our fellowship. And so I think we think of it that way. This doesn't give us permission to just refuse fellowship, hospitality, or love to just anybody we disagree with or even dislike, right? That's not, again, that is absolutely antithetical and opposed to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus loved people, and that's what we are to do. This is referring to the Antichrist, those who deny the very incarnation of our Lord and Savior. His deity and his humanity together, that is what we're combating. We want to stay true to the sound teaching of what the Bible has for us. And I think that helps us in seeing this. We aren't to be rejecting and distracting and putting aside of people just because we don't agree with them. And verse 11 gives us the reason why. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. We do want to acknowledge this. We want to deny this. We do not want to be part of anything that would deny who Jesus is. That's John's concern for us. So the overall foundation is the call to love and obey, and then to beware of anyone who deny who Jesus is, but to live always in that place of love. Now, this is a side note. John ends it and says, I want more to say, but I'd rather do it face to face. And I just always think that face to face is the best. In our fellowship and our being together, we want to be face to face. So, this little book, 2 John, that lets us know that, one, the rule of love is what prevails. To be wise, to be thoughtful, to be ever vigilant. In our world, our culture, it seems more and more that permission is given us in social media and places that if we don't agree with something, we can be free to just rip them as much as we want to. Put them down, mock them, give them silly names, whatever you can do to put them down. And that is not what the Bible calls us to. There are many who we disagree with, and many fronts. But we're all called to do in a way that is not angry, that is not mocking, that is not demeaning. I can disagree with somebody in very strong terms even, and still have the law of love undergirding everything we say. I don't think there's any place for a Christian to be angry and mocking and mean in any way, ever. And I think that's what John's talking about here. That is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is love. And so that's what we want to do together. So this week, now, again, as we look forward, as we try to apply these things in your interactions, home, work, out and about, when you disagree, when that political opinion comes across your head and you feel the anger rise up within you, remember the law of love and what John calls us to and what Jesus calls to in love. Amen? Yes. All right. And so now as we dismiss, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Together in love. Amen.